So, brethren, let me start off by asking you all a question. Brethren, how well do you handle disappointments in life? If you're like me, probably not very well at times. And yet, it's a crucial skill that all of us need to have and continue to develop. Today, we'll look at what the Bible says about disappointments and how to handle them. We'll look at several individuals who didn't do a very good job of handling disappointment in their lives. And we'll finish up looking at others who got it right. I'll conclude by summarizing some of the main lessons we can take away on this topic. You know, just like death and taxes, disappointments are sure to come in our lifetime. And they come in all different sizes and shapes too, don't they? As a child, we might have been terribly disappointed we didn't get that special toy we were hoping for. As a student, we might be disappointed that we got low marks on a test. As a single, we might be disappointed that the guy or girl of our dreams married someone else. And as a in the work world, you might be disappointed when you didn't get that raise or promotion you were hoping for. Those who are married might be disappointed that their mate, and by the way, my wife is exempted from this, find out their mate is not perfect. An older adult might be disappointed when they realize their health and strength is declining. Yes, there are many sources of disappointment. I remember when I first came into the church, I, like many of the rest of us, thought Jesus Christ would be here before the year 2000, but it didn't happen. It was a bit of a disappointment, if you will. But disappointments can come from a variety of sources. Maybe your team didn't win the World Cup, the team you were rooting for. There can be disappointments in relationships, disappointments even with ourselves. And yet we mustn't let disappointment stop us from living the Christian life. We must learn how to handle disappointments that come our way. You know, what is disappointment anyway? Psychologists tell us that disappointment comes when you sense a gap between your expectations on something and reality. And handling that gap can be quite challenging at times. As Christians, we need to stay on the straight and narrow path to God's kingdom. And we can mess up. We can veer off. What if we go off the road and we get stuck in the ditch on one side, the ditch of frustration, disappointment, frustration, anger, and leading possibly even to violence? Or if we go off the road completely, we might wander into the wilderness of confusion. Or we can veer off the other direction, and our car can get stuck in the ditch of bitterness and discouragement, resignation, and burnout. And if we keep going farther, we might get bogged down in the swamp of despair and depression. Our goal, of course, should be to avoid those both extremes and stay on the path to God's kingdom, not let ourselves get distracted, go astray, let down. Instead, view disappointment as opportunities to gain clarity, to refocus, to reframe our expectations, make them more realistic and in line with what God's word says, an opportunity to change our attitude and our approach to things. Okay, let's start out then looking at some Bible examples. We're going to look at a number of examples of individuals who set themselves up, in a sense, for disappointment. Let's see what caused the disappointment, and then see how they handled it, either for good or for evil. Now, one sure way of having disappointment in life is to disobey God, to not please Him. Adam and Eve, and then blame others for the woes that result. Adam and Eve certainly did that, and so did their firstborn son, Cain, with tragic results. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and let's read Cain's story in Genesis 4 and verse 1. Genesis 4:1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So Cain was terribly disappointed that God did not respect his offering. Mr. Greer in the sermonette referred to Hebrews 11, verse 5. Let's consider Hebrews 11, verse 4, the previous verse, which tells us that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So it appears that Abel, in faith, gave his best to God, or gave God what he was expecting, and Cain did not do that. And when his offering was not respected, Cain let his anger boil up. In his mind, apparently he blamed his brother Abel for all his troubles. And that set him up for disappointment and failure. The Lord tried to help Cain by pointing out the error of his ways. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. But Cain didn't rule over his human nature. He didn't follow the Lord's advice. He didn't control his anger. Verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So Cain, sadly, was the firstborn person in the world, became the first murderer in the world. He obviously did not handle disappointment very well. The Bible in Jude 11 calls Cain's approach the way of Cain, which in a nutshell appears to be to act selfishly and then blame somebody else for the consequences. Cain had the opportunity to directly talk to the Lord, and we do too, through prayer. We can ask God for help in understanding things like, why was my work, my gift, idea rejected and the others accepted? Where did I go wrong? How can I do better in the future? Can you please help me understand and have the right attitude? In Cain's example, he clearly was in the wrong. But you know, sometimes there may be cases where the other person is in the wrong, and yet our gift, our idea is rejected and theirs is accepted. Sometimes it may be because of clever marketing or favoritism. But even in those cases, getting jealous and angry is not the solution. We need to be patient for the truth to come out. It may take time. Leave it to God to sort things out. It's okay to have questions, but it's not okay to rebel, to cause division or violence, as we saw in Cain's example. Okay, let's look at another example. In this case, the individual believed in God, and they tried to please him, but disappointment and sorrow led them into the blame game too. But in this case, they blamed God for their problems. You may have guessed who I'm talking about. It's Naomi. She certainly deserves much sympathy considering all that she went through in her life. But Naomi, at least at first, blamed God for her disappointments and heartaches. I know you're very familiar with the story, but just as a reminder, Naomi and her family moved to Moab because of a famine in the land of Israel. While there, her husband died. Her two sons married Moabite women. And we're not told what happened, but both of them died. So poor Naomi lost her husband and her two sons, and she probably was destitute too. She heard that their conditions had improved in the nation of Israel, so she decided to move back there. But Naomi blamed God for her situation. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 13, she tells her daughter-in-laws, "It grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." One of her daughter-in-laws decided to go back to her people, but Ruth stuck with Naomi. When Naomi and Ruth got to Bethlehem, verse 9, all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But Naomi said to them, "Do not call me Naomi." The name Naomi literally means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which literally means bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Now, understandably, Naomi was terribly discouraged at the sad, disappointing turn of events in her life. She could have ended up living her whole life in bitterness and depression. I'm sure the hurt never went away completely for her. And yet, God helped her through this and began to change things around in her life. Naomi must have started to think about her daughter-in-law. What a blessing to have Ruth in her life. Ruth stuck with her and helped provide for both of them. And the more she thought about Ruth and her situation, it helped Naomi too. She helped make things better for her daughter-in-law. And you know the rest of the story. Naomi helped with a successful matchmaking operation. Ruth and Boaz got married, and Naomi's life took a turn for the better. She really enjoyed being a grandmother and looking after little baby Obed, too. And Naomi had the honor of becoming one of the physical ancestors of King David and Jesus Christ. Was God really to blame for Naomi's family problems? Well, it's possible the family set themselves up for disappointment. There's no record that God told them to move to Moab. That was their decision. And their sons married Moabite women. Fortunately, though, Ruth turned out to be a gem, and she willingly accepted and followed the God of Israel. But due to the sudden shock and loss, Naomi, at least temporarily, succumbed to disappointment and discouragement. But with the passage of time, God turned things around. An important lesson for us is to see our need to obey and please God in all our ways and avoid playing the blame game. Instead, when disappointments come, think about the blessings we have, and if possible, about the needs of others. Now, besides having a lack of faith or not seeking God's will before making decisions and taking actions, another thing that can set us up for disappointment is having unrealistic expectations. And that's what happened with this next individual. Naaman was the commander in the Syrian army, but he was also a leper. And one day, a young, thoughtful, caring Israelite slave girl just happened to mention to Naaman's wife, "If only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy." Well, Naaman's wife told Naaman. Naaman went to the king and asked the king for permission to visit the prophet. And the king granted his request. But when he arrived with his horse and chariot at Elisha's door, Elisha didn't come out to see him. Instead, Elisha sent out a messenger. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10. That's 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." So Naaman received some disappointing news. there was a big gap between his expectations and reality, as we'll see in the next verse, verse 11. He became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand on and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman had unrealistic expectations, which led to disappointment, which led to anger. But the story has a happy ending, as we know, because he was willing to listen to his advisors. He was humble enough to listen to their advice. And this story points out to us the importance of not having preconceived notions of how God has to do something and what God can or cannot do. And that obedience is better than sacrifice. Sometimes, if we have disappointing news and it's in the form of a request, it's better just to do what we're asked of rather than come up with all kinds of reasons why this is an unjust request and we shouldn't do it. If it's in line with God's will, why not just do it? It's also important to be humble and be willing to listen to and follow the good advice of others who are looking out for our best interests. So unrealistic expectations is another thing that can lead to disappointment in our lives. And so can a mixed up value system. Remember the rich young ruler who came running to Jesus, kneeled down and asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? And what else do I need to do?" Jesus, we're told in Mark 10 and verse 21, Mark 10 and verse 21, looking at him, we're told Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So valuing physical wealth more than spiritual wealth can set us up for depression and disappointment and cause us possibly to lose out on salvation. For another example of a mixed up value system can lead to disappointment and discouragement, think about the case of the prophet Jonah. Just as a reminder today, we're looking at a number of examples in the Bible to see how we can minimize disappointment in our life and how we can handle disappointment when it comes our way. God told Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against her, for their wickedness has come up before me." You know, that was very disappointing news for Jonah. The Ninevites were enemies of Israel. Jonah didn't want them to repent and be saved. He wanted them destroyed. So what did Jonah do? He got on a boat that went the opposite direction to Tarshish, which many believe is a part of modern Spain. It's possible it's a different location, but many scholars think it might be part of Spain. If that's the case, it was in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Maybe Jonah was thinking, "Oh, God will forget about it. If I just get out of sight, out of mind, you know, he'll forget his request." But God didn't forget. As we know, Jonah got thrown into the sea, swallowed by a big fish. He prayed in the middle of the belly of the fish. God caused the fish to vomit Jonah on the dry land. And now Jonah was willing to do what God told him to do. although he didn't have quite the right attitude still. But he went from one end to Nineveh to the other, preaching. Nineveh was going to be destroyed. And then he went up on a hill, looking down on the city, waiting for the fireworks and the destruction to begin. But it never happened. It never happened because the Ninevites repented and God relented. And Jonah was angry. God caused a plant to grow up and shade Jonah. It was hot there, probably maybe hotter than here in Irma, do you think? But he had a nice big plant, grew up overnight, shaded him, and then the next night a worm killed it. And Jonah was even more angry, even suicidal. The book ends with God giving Jonah some correction. Now, we don't know for certainty if Jonah actually learned the lesson, but he probably did. He most likely was the author of the book by his name, so he was passing it on to others. And Jesus also had some nice things to say about Jonah. I don't think he would have said those things if Jonah had not repented. But let's read God's final advice to Jonah in Jonah chapter 4 and verses 8 through 10. That's Jonah chapter 4 and verses 8 through 10. I'm sorry, 8 through 11. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So Jonah set himself up for discouragement and depression by valuing things differently than what God did. And when we are disappointed for that reason, we need to get our values back in line with God's values and our heart back in line with God's heart. We need to look at things from God's perspective. God is merciful. God sees the big picture. We can get so bent out of shape. "My favorite plant died. Oh no." And forget or not be concerned that thousands of people and children might die if they don't know the consequences of sin. To prevent disappointment from spiraling out of control, we need to have the proper perspective on things. Now, in addition to a mixed up value system, another cause of disappointment is misunderstanding or misapplying God's word. That's what happened to the disciples mentioned in Luke 24, who were on the road to Emmaus soon after Jesus' death and resurrection. Luke chapter 24 tells the story of those two disciples. Now, Jesus caught up with them. They didn't recognize him at first. And he noticed they were carrying on a conversation. He asked them, "What are you talking about? Why do you look so sad?" Then one of them, verse 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." Now for the disappointment, verse 21. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." So the disciples misunderstood and misapplied the scriptures about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ. They expected him to be a conquering hero rather than the Savior of the world, a sacrificing Savior. They went on and told Jesus about the news they had heard about the empty tomb and the vision of the angels and how they were astonished by it all. Verse 25, then Jesus said to them, O foolish, or you might say, O wise ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Just like the early disciples, we need to be careful that we don't misapply the scriptures so we don't wind up confused and disappointed. So, brethren, the examples we've highlighted in the Bible so far show some major things that can set us up for disappointment in life. We've seen some ways to handle disappointment and ways not to handle it too. Next, let's consider some individuals who got it right. Moses is one person that comes to mind. Now, Moses didn't always do everything perfectly. We're told by Stephen in Acts 7, that's Acts 7, verse 23, that when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So Moses was disappointed to finding an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, but he took things into his own hands and he killed the Egyptian, which was not the right thing to do, not the right reaction to disappointment. He had to flee to Midian. Then 40 years later, God tells him, Moses, go back to Egypt. I want you to lead the children of Israel out of that country. And Moses did as he was commanded. They made it to Mount Sinai. Moses went up the mountain. He received the Ten Commandments written on stone by the Father's hand. I always wondered, do you think the stone, it's duplex, or did God write the commandments on both sides of the stone or just one side? That's just a side point. Maybe if you have an opinion, let me know. But Moses, coming down from the mountain, heard an uproar. He thought of an uproar in the... Actually, it was his assistant, Joshua, that heard an uproar. He thought there was war in the camp, but it wasn't a war. It was the golden calf incident. The people were having a big celebration, some immorality and stuff going on. Moses was so angry, he took the tablets of stone and threw them on the ground and smashed them. Yes, Moses had a bit of a temper, didn't he? Well, approximately 40 years after that, at Meribah, near Kadesh, the people grumbled and complained, something they liked to do a lot. And that was one more disappointing occurrence in Moses' life that he had to deal with. God told Moses to speak to the rock, and water would come gushing out. Instead, he struck it. And he was in anger. He said, Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? So not only was that a put down of the people, but it also didn't give God the credit. God deserved the credit for that great miracle. Moses was taking part of the credit for himself. And Aaron was in on it too. In response, God told them, Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Wow, think about that. What a blow. What a disappointment to Moses. For 40 long years, he had been hoping and expecting to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And now that opportunity was gone. But This was maybe the final test for Moses. But you know what? He aced it. There's nothing in the Bible that says he got angry. He didn't go around breaking things. He didn't turn his back on God. He didn't give up on his responsibilities. Instead, he accepted it. He accepted it. And I believe because he handled that disappointment well, God relented a little bit. God told him that he would be able to see the promised land from Mount Nebo. He wouldn't be able to go in there, but at least he could see it. And the Bible tells us Moses had excellent vision up to the day he died. So he had a good view of the promised land. The lesson for us is to control our anger. And when we receive disappointing news, to honor God in whatever actions we take. Okay, let's finish up with these examples with some very positive ones that you might want to study on your own sometime in more detail. We'll just go through these fairly quickly. Joseph must have been terribly disappointed. Think about his life. He got thrown in a pit by his brothers, sold as a slave, taken to Egypt. He got accused falsely, thrown into prison. And yet, through it all, he kept the vision alive. He did what he could with what he had was given. He was productive, helping others the whole time. Hannah must have been terribly upset and disappointed to not be able to have children and to be continually taunted and ridiculed by her rival. But she did the right thing. She didn't give up. She didn't become bitter or angry. Instead, she prayed to God with all her heart. And God heard her prayer and granted her many children. He was merciful to her. Nehemiah heard the disappointing and sad news of the state of Israel while he was serving the king. But when an opportunity unexpectedly arose to ask permission for the king to grant him a leave of absence and go back to the nation of Israel, the country of Israel, and help his people and serve God, his petition was granted. And he set a good example, Nehemiah did, of being instant in prayer. He had to pray quickly and think on his feet. He didn't have much time to articulate his request. He had very little preparation time. David faced many disappointments in life, but set a really good example for us. When the Amalekites at Ziklag captured David's wives and children and his men's wives and children, David understandably was greatly distressed. And yet, the Bible tells us he strengthened himself in the Lord and everything turned out okay. Many years later, David was now king. He had the idea of building the temple for God. But God told him through the prophet Nathan, "No, you're a man of war. You've shed much blood. Instead, your son will build it." You know, David could have gotten all bent out of shape. He could have gotten so discouraged and at the disappointing turn of events. But he didn't. Instead, he focused on the good news that God shared him, that God would build him a house, a dynasty. David didn't mope. Instead, he got busy. He started accumulating things needed for building the temple so that Solomon would have all the materials he needed. And he gave Solomon the blueprints while he, David, focused on the promises of God. You know, disappointment, though it makes us sad and can be very painful at times, can be a good thing. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 3 tells us sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. If we meditate on things when disappointments come and we align our way and our heart with God's heart, then disappointment and sorrow can turn out for our benefit. How do we do that? Well, one way is by applying Hebrews chapter 12, 3-6, and remembering Jesus' example. Hebrews 12, 3-6 tells us, to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. When we are disappointed, we need to cling to God in hope and be patient. Psalm 27, again, David went through a lot of disappointments, so there's a lot of good advice about disappointment in the Psalms. Psalm 27, 13 through 14, as Psalm 27, verses 13 through 14 tells us, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So we need hope and patience. And we need a right attitude, too, when we pray. Psalm, a few pages over, Psalm 34 and verses 17 through 19. That's Psalm 34, 17 through 19. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. As mentioned before, sometimes haven't always handled disappointments well, but I try. And when we trust in God, God can help us through the disappointments and to see the silver lining in things as well. I may have told this story before, so if you've heard it before, my apologies. But many years ago, in my single years, I was planning to go to the feast out on the West Coast. And my plan, at least, was I was staying in my parents' house while they were out of town for a few years. And my plan was to get the house all clean. Something happened to me. I didn't want my parents to come back and see the house a wreck. So I was going to clean up the house, pray, get to bed, and get up real early the next morning and head out to the airport. That was the plan. So cleaning up and packing took a lot longer than I expected, as it usually does. But I finally got done. It was late. I set the alarm. I prayed. I got to bed. And I had a great night's sleep until I woke up in the morning, light streaming into the windows. I was going to get up dark while it was dark. Yes, I overslept. My plane was going to take off in about an hour. It takes an hour to get to the Greensboro Airport from Winston-Salem, where I was living. Well, I scrambled. I finished my packing, loading the car, praying, and prayed the whole way over there, too. Drove as fast, as legally, and as safely as I could. But when I got to the airport, my plane was taking off. I was terribly disappointed. Here I was thinking, oh, I'm going to have to buy a whole set of new tickets. I'm going to have to spend a whole lot of more money. I'm going to be late for the feast. I might miss half of the feast getting there, or a day or two at least. But I went to the ticket counter and told them my sad story. And they said, well, you can fly standby. I thought, standby? I was kind of new to flying back then. I didn't realize you could fly standby. Yeah, they said, you can wait if on the next flight, if everybody else gets on the plane, if there's still some extra seats, then you can get on too. Otherwise, you're going to have to wait for the next flight. So I thought, oh, well, I'll try it. I kept praying the whole time that it would work out. And it did, amazingly. There was space on every flight. I think there were like three connections I had to make, and there was space on every flight. And I arrived at the feast. I got to my accommodations. I got to the opening night service with a half an hour to spare. And looking back, part of the reason I was traveling, and I didn't realize it at the time. I was traveling on Friday the 13th, and apparently a lot of people don't fly on Friday the 13th because there was plenty of space on all the planes. But I don't know if I messed up the alarm clock or if Angel came and turned it off for me, but somehow it also, I wound up getting a good night's sleep. I would have just had like 4 hours sleep otherwise, but I had a good night's sleep. I was rested. Yes, a little stressed, but it all worked out. So God, I know that's not the greatest disappointment anyone can face. It was relatively minor in the grand scheme of things, but it shows that God can help you through disappointments. And as long as we stay close to God, things can work out. And at a minimum, he showed me things to be grateful for. Having a good night's sleep, getting to the feast on time, and having a safe trip, too. Everything went fine. You know, there are definitely a lot more tragic disappointments in life, such as when a family member dies. But even then, we can cling to the happy memories of being with our loved ones. And if we did all we could to support and care for them, we don't have to feel guilty when they die. We did our best. And if we made mistakes, we can ask God for forgiveness and ask him to help us learn lessons. But in any case, we can hope, we can look forward to the future. If our loved one wasn't converted, we can look forward to the future knowing that they will have the opportunity to learn the truth someday. And if they are converted, we're converted, we can know happily that we will see them when Jesus Christ comes back. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 18, that will be last scripture for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 through 18 tells us this in regard to dealing with disappointments, stress, and sorrow. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In conclusion, brethren, disappointments will come to us in life. To minimize disappointments, we should do all we can to have realistic expectations that are based on a proper understanding of God's word and way. We should strive to have a right attitude and maintain a right focus. For things that are within our control, we should do all we can to make things turn out well. And for things outside of our control, we need to trust in God and rely on him to work things out for our ultimate good. When facing disappointments, we shouldn't jump to conclusions. We shouldn't play the blame game. Instead, we need to pray to God, strengthening ourselves in the Lord. Meditate on God's will and his way. Seek out and listen to wise counsel and not give in to selfish desires and impulsive decisions. But focus in on obeying God and serving and helping others. So let's do all we can to deal with disappointments in life the right way and stay on that path to God's kingdom.